Well, I'm sure that everyone in this room is very familiar with those words in our Declaration of Independence that just says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson, we know, coined those words in our Declaration of Independence, but it's fair to say that I think Thomas Jefferson didn't think those words up on his own. Various philosophers in England prior to Thomas Jefferson being alive had been writing on the pursuit of happiness. There was a Greek philosopher prior to Christ, Epicurus, who spoke and wrote about happiness. But Blaise Pascal, who was not before Epicurus, but I appreciated what he had to say. He wrote this, and he died in 1662. He said, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves." All of us pursue after happiness. And before we look at this morning's passage, which is our blessed God, or happy God, I want us to just to think for a couple of moments of things in our life that we believe if those things were removed, we would be happier, shall we say. Scripture tells us that in Psalm 16:11, that in God's presence is fullness of joy. So God is supremely happy, and we'll be looking at that this morning. But there are things that every one of us has on our list that we think if those things were removed, we would be happier than what we are today. It might be health. It might be the fact that we struggle with poor health. It might be our age. We might be too old or we might be too young. It might be that we would love to have a better marriage. It might be that we are wanting to get married, or it might be that we wish we could have our loved one back with us. It might be that, oh, if only I had a better relationship with fill in the blank, we would be happier. It might be, you know, living closer to grandchildren. I know some of you, your grandchildren live far away, and it might be, if only my grandchildren would be closer, then I would be happier. Might be a lack of money. I don't think there's any one of us that would say that we have it all. But it might be that if only I could get out of debt, or if only I had a raise, or only if I had a promotion in my job that didn't require extra hours, or if I had a better job, if I had a house in the country where I could enjoy peace. And we all have various things in our life that if we think that if we had those things, we would be happier. Maybe we think if this country was run by better politicians, or if abortion was removed, all of these things. And if we sat down together and we brainstormed, we would probably come up with pages of things that if only these things were true in our lives, we would be happier. Now, I don't want you to think that that is not true. There's every one of us, we have things in our life that if those things were removed, we would be happier. But this morning, I want us, before we think any more about those things. I want us to look at the fact that Paul tells us that we worship our blessed God, our happy God. And so we just have, pop up the outline there. It's really quite simple. We're going to look at what does it mean that our God is blessed, look at the rationale for God's happiness, and then I have 3 points of application there. So before we get into defining here what it means for God to be the blessed God, God alone to be the happy God, I want us to recognize that when it comes to this word blessed, there are actually 2 Greek words that the New Testament uses to describe that has for the word blessed. The first Greek word is the word eulogy, and we get the word eulogy from that, and it just it's a word that is also used over 200 times in the Old Testament, besides being used a lot in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Psalm 34, verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That's that Greek word, eulogy. Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his names." Psalm 66, 8, where the psalmist calls the nations, all the peoples to come, and it says, "Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praises abroad." It's that same word, bless, and it just means to give praise. To give praise to God, to exalt him, to sing to him, and it's what worship is all about. It's why we worship God, because he is worthy of being praised. And so when you go to a funeral and somebody gives it a eulogy is just saying good things about the person who died. And so that is 1 Greek word that the Bible uses for bless. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. The actual Greek word that Paul uses here is the Greek word marikos, and it means blessed, happy, or fortunate. And it has the idea of someone who is happy or fortunate due to the favorable circumstances in their life. And that's the word that Paul uses here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's also the same word that Jesus actually used in Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes. Most of our English Bibles translate that as blessed. But the word could equally be translated as happy. And Paul uses that word here, blessed or happy, and he uses it as an adjective to describe God. Paul says that God is the blessed God. And so when we say that God is blessed, here's my definition, we are saying that God, at the core of his being, I don't like to use the word core of his being because that gives the idea that there's a part of God that isn't, but so there isn't. So God, through and through, is externally happy with himself, and further, there is nothing that has ever or could ever stand in the way of his eternal joy or happiness. Grudem, in his systematic theology book, adds the fact that God delights fully in himself and all that reflects his character. And so Paul says that God is the blessed God. He is the happy God. He is eternally happy. Now, for some of you, maybe you've never thought that way before. In fact, maybe you thought, if there is somebody who is happy, I would never put God in that camp. Paul says, God is our blessed God. But two, the rationale for God's happiness. Why is God happy? And I see four key reasons here why Paul says that God is always supremely happy. First one is God is sovereign. Paul says he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. God is sovereign. He alone possesses supreme and ultimate power. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1 says that the king's heart is like a stream of water in God's hand, and he just directs it wherever he wants to go. Have you ever, it's like, you know, taking a hose and you just have the water, just a trickle coming down, and you just kind of put it wherever, and that's exactly what God does with kings. And if he does it with kings, he does it with those underneath kings. The list of rulers and dictators this world has seen is long, and the Bible assures us that God brings them to power to serve his purposes, and then he disposes of them like we might a paper napkin, just like that. You read the book of Exodus, you see right away in the book of Exodus, there is a, I don't like to use the word conflict going on, because you can't have a conflict with God. God is sovereign. You can fool yourself to think that you can maybe, but you can't. And so Exodus is the story of how God raises up Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he demonstrates his power, how God is able to save his people in the midst of somebody who thinks he's king, who wants to destroy God's people. And it's very interesting, in chapter 1, you find that Pharaoh makes a command to throw in all the baby boys into the Nile River. And halfway through the book of Exodus, not even halfway through the book of Exodus, you find Pharaoh doing the dead man's float face down in the water, because God disposed of him, because he was done with him. Daniel tells the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylonian king, who God humbled him to the point where he was eating grass like a cow. Daniel chapter 4, verse 33. And I think the psalmist says it best in Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven, and he does as he pleases. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, simply says it this way. It says, the nations, now get that, the nations are like a drop of water in a bucket, or a speck of dust on a scale. Think of that. You know, you get your 5-gallon pail and a drop of water in that bucket, or a speck of dust on a scale. It's so small that it's not even possible to measure it compared to the greatness of God. It's very interesting in Scripture that four times it says that God laughs in Scripture. It doesn't mean that God, it just says four times that he laughs. But each one of those times that it says that God laughs in Scripture, what he is laughing about is those who are in their pride and their egotism, they think that they can oppose God. And so God laughs at their foolish attempts because he's sovereign. And God's sovereignty over the nations, God's sovereignty isn't just over the nations. Scripture tells us that it even extends to the birds that fly in the forest, and that no forest can fly, can land on the ground without God's sovereignly bringing it about. And Jesus tells us in John 10:29 that if you're a child of God, you are safe in God's hands. And the reason why you are safe in God's hand is because no one can snatch you out of his hand. And if no one can snatch you out of his hand, it means you can't fall out either. We can become easily stressed in life when things don't go our way. And that is expected. God has never experienced that feeling. God has never experienced the feeling that something isn't going the way he wants it to go. So God is sovereign, and because he's sovereign, he is the blessed God. He is the happy God. Second, Paul says that God is immortal, who alone has immortality, Paul tells us. I think when Paul's talking here about God's immortality, Paul means that God owes his existence to no one. And because he owes his existence to no one, he is not subject to decay. God is imperishable. You and I, some of you are still kind of young, but those of us who are my age and up, every day we learn about something new in our body. Ooh, I didn't know that. We know that we decay. And we can become discouraged at times because we decay. But God has never experienced that emotion. God never experiences what it means to decay because he is immortal. Number three, God is unapproachable. It says he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or ever can see. He dwells in unapproachable light. And the light here, when Paul says unapproachable light, he's talking about the holiness of God. And God's holiness is so burning, so bright, that no one can deal with it. Moses, when he went up on the mountain to receive the commandments of God, and he describes the appearance of God's glory in chapter 24, verse 17, he describes it as a devouring or a consuming fire. And in Exodus chapter 3, Moses pleads and asks to God, "Let me see your glory." And God's response to Moses is, "I cannot let you see the full front of the glory, because if you were to see that, you would die. All you can see is the backside." And Isaiah chapter 6 is Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God. And there we are told that angelic beings, they have to cover themselves, they have to cover their faces, they have to cover their feet, they have to hide themselves from being blinded from the consuming holiness of God. These are perfect beings. And Isaiah, who had set his heart to love God, set his heart to serve God. Isaiah, when he sees just a glimpse of it, he immediately sees himself desperately in woe and in utter ruin. And if it hadn't been a coal from the altar been given to rescue Isaiah, he would have been destroyed. You and I, we become stressed when we are around people who rub us the wrong way. Or we become stressed when we are around possibly evil people. But God never has known what that is like. He has never been around anybody who gets in his way. And truly, one of the amazing wonders, I think, is Jude 24 and 25. Jude 24 and 25 tells us that one day, believers, we will stand in the presence of God's glory with great joy. And we'll stand in the presence of God's glory because of what God has done to make it possible for us through the death of his son. Well, the fourth reason why I see Paul says that God the blessed God is he is incomprehensible. So no one has seen or can see God. And I think Paul is just getting to the fact that when it comes to God, man will never be able to fathom the greatness of who God is. And when you think about that, we recognize that God humbled himself by revealing himself in language that we as people can understand. And the Bible, what it tells us about God is true. But obviously, it just tells us a small part of what God is. And yet, as a believer, every day you open this book up, if your heart is in tune with God, you can learn more and more about who God is. And so Paul wants us to know that God is the blessed God. He is filled with joy in his presence. There is fullness of joy. And I think as brothers and sisters, it is a helpful thing for us to ponder about the fact that God is the blessed God. He is a happy God. And that's something that is good for us to ponder over and should bring joy to our hearts. So I have three applications for that. And that is, first of all, the fact that God is happy. I think it should lead us to humility and to worship. Paul says, the end of verse 16, he says, "To him be honor." To him be honor. And when we recognize who God is and the fact that he's never frustrated, he's always happy. If we go back to I think of the things in our lives that we think that circumstances in our life that if those things would be removed from us, we'd be far happier. And as I said, some of those things would be true. Maybe not all of those things. But brothers and sisters, there is nothing that frustrates God. There's nothing that causes him even the least amount of anxiety. Not the wickedness of man. Not even the fact that his own children fail to glorify him 24/7 as they are called to do. God is never concerned about a lack of resources to accomplish his plans. God is never concerned or worried or frustrated or wondering whether his plan for the gospel to go out to the world is going to take place, even if his own people are slow at times in doing it. God is a blessed God, and God promised the prophet Habakkuk says, in Habakkuk 2:14, he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea," and God knows that that will happen. And God knows it will happen because he secured it. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53:10 says, "It pleased God to crush his own son, putting him to death." And so it's because of the death of his son, God's eternal happiness is guaranteed. And that should lead us to humble our hearts and to worship him. Because despite the fact that we fail him, God is eternally pleased with us, and he is never frustrated. We should be frustrated with our sin in our own lives, and it should cause us to grieve over it, but it should also cause us to equally give thanks that our position with God remains the same. God remains eternally happy and satisfied that we are his children. Second, Paul says dominion belongs to God. And so we had mentioned at the beginning of that list that we all have those things that keep us from being happy. What we need to recognize that if we want to experience happiness in this life, joy in this life, it's not going to be found in having those circumstances removed from our life, but it's going to be found in knowing God and having our happy and blessed God ruling in our lives. And so the more that we learn to rest in his sovereignty, and the more we seek to delight ourselves in him, the more we will experience his joy in our lives. And lastly, we have a happiness to share with the world. Paul says, the other interesting time where Paul says this blessed God is found in chapter 1, verse 11, where he talks about this good news that we have been entrusted to share with others, is the fact that we serve and we worship a happy and a blessed God who has secured eternal joy for his children. And so, and he has secured eternal joy for his children because he has dealt with our sin that creates not just misery in our own lives, but all the misery that we are around us. You've often heard that expression, that when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And there's a lot of truth to that. But there is more truth to the fact that when you have a happy father, when you have a happy father, ain't nobody needs to be unhappy. Now, when I'm talking about unhappy, I'm not talking about having all your circumstances going your way. That will never happen. But I'm talking about a joy that can be that can rule in our lives despite those circumstances. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you alone are the blessed God. You alone are happy and joyful because you are sovereign. Father, you are sovereign. Nothing ever gets in the way. You are immortal. You are holy. And Father, we give you thanks for that. Father, thank you also that you have invited us into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, or their understanding of you is one that I would never put happy and God together, Father, help them to recognize they don't know the blessed God that Paul wants them to know. And so I pray, Father, that you would encourage them not to leave here today without speaking to somebody. And for those of us, Father, who know you as our Lord and Savior, Father, despite the various circumstances in our life that can easily get us bent out of shape, Lord, thank you that you are the blessed God, and that as we rest in you, your joy becomes our strength. So I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.